You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. And in our exercise of late, looking at the end of the prophets as they point into the future, which is where everything is going. And today, here we are. But you know, we remind ourselves often, what? We are here today, but just in a little bit. Today will be all gone, and we're going into tomorrow. We don't have any choice. We're just moving with the calendar and the clock down the corridor of time. That's what we're doing. So whatever you have at work, home, school, health, wealth, whatever way you want to look at it, it's one thing today, but you can be sure it'll be different coming up. You're just going down the corridor, and you can't stop it. So therefore, does God know that? Absolutely. And that's why God has given hope. Hope is the anticipation, the expectation of tomorrow. So, as we came to the Old Testament prophets and Jeremiah and all that, and here's Ezekiel. And Ezekiel in chapter 48 and verse 35, the last words, it describes the city in the millennium, the great city in the millennium, the city. Not the temple, the city. It gives you the dimensions of the city, etc. Now, and it does that, and then it says, in conclusion to the book of Ezekiel, God's finished, he said, I'm going to come, and I'm going to have a wonderful, wonderful city. And therefore, the last words, the Lord is there. And the word there, Shema, the Lord is there. Now, tomorrow, the Lord is there. Remember Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and all of those. They're looking. They have a ruined city, etc. And a temple. They have nothing. You couldn't get much a bit worse as far as conditions go. But the conditions had to happen because of their unbelief. But all of it is moving to tomorrow, to the city, and God is there. Now, I thought you might like to capture that a little bit and put some muscle and ligaments around it. So it stands out to you. What is so marvelous about tomorrow? Yes, today we're living in it. What is so wonderful and sure about tomorrow? Therefore, you would remember in Hebrews and in chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, you were going to recall when we did the Hebrews in Sunday school. And in chapter 11, I'm going to go to verse, chapter 11 and verse 9. By faith, this is Abraham. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. He left Ur of Chaldees to go to the land of Palestine. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. What were they doing? Verse 10. For they were waiting. They lived in tents. They carried out their daily lives. But they were waiting. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They looked for a city where God was. Now, you need to keep in mind, and here, beg you off to turn there, but Genesis 4 and verse 17, we remember Cain builded a city. Cain was supposed to wander the earth. That was his punishment. That was God's mercy put to him. He didn't want it. So he denied, he would not run. He went and built the city. Chapter 4, verse 17. And it's in a participle. It's building. The city, we shared all these things. The city is never finished. The purpose of the city is to provide for life, leaving God out of the picture. You don't need God. We'll have everything. We'll all make up the different things, which they did. They had the tools, they had the music, they had everything. Genesis chapter 4. Now, and they did that. But, so could go further. And then you went in days of Noah, and what did they do? They were all in the same place. But they had no, they didn't do anything. They just stayed there. Here's the city, as far as we know. And the city just grew. Everyone's there in the city. Big, big, lots of people. And then they do it until God came along with the Genesis flood and took care of that city and everything else. Now, having done that, here comes the people that survive, Abraham and his sons, and in the process coming forth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob come out, and what do? They don't build a city. They don't build a city. You just read it, and you got it in Hebrews 11. They're tent dwellers. Why? And you just read it, chapter 11 and verse 10. They looked, and he looked for a city whose foundations, who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And they did not want to do what Cain did. So, and what do you know after the Genesis flood? Here comes Abraham, Isaac, all of them coming along. And what did they do? Well, they went and built the tower, Genesis 11. 11, a tower, to get closer to the sky, stars, to worship something. We've got to be better, put something in place of God. So they, because that's how we just got clobbered in Genesis chapter 6. So we learned something. So they built the tower, and they built the city, and they just enlarged it. And then God judged that, Genesis 10, and then they, Genesis chapter 10, and you got all of the what? All of the nations, all over the place, doing what? Having a religion, tower, and a city. A tower and a city. But no God. No God. What are God's people doing? They don't want, the city is a bad move. Bad move. We're leaving God out. If we had God, it was no problem. Genesis 6 would have been fine. Noah walked with God, and so could everyone else. But they didn't want to do that. So in the process, here we come, in Genesis, and they're looking for a city and builder, whose maker is God. Now, keeping that in mind, and in chapter, I'll do one other thing where you're here in Genesis, Hebrews 11, to see it again. Remember chapter 11, over to verse, read it, why not? Verse 13, these all died in faith, having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, they were in the future, and were persuaded, they were convinced they were going to get there. Everything has to pass, and this year has to go to next year. And we're persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were tent dwellers. They weren't interested in knocking on. What can I do for my future on earth? Not much, because you're going to leave it. too much. My future on earth. Well, good for you. My future. Well, listen, we have future for you. There's a little hole in the ground over there that will bury you. That's your future. You don't have a future on earth. You don't have it. No one has it. We try to do it. Communism does it. Communism, so it's called communism, Marxism. What are we doing? We aren't looking for anything tomorrow. We're just looking for today, and we want to capture today that our group is dominant. And we're all expendable. That's confused. That's communism. We're all expendable. All us communists. We're expendable. We just want to keep it, take over the world. That's our destiny. Now, so having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over to verse 16, but now they desire a better country that is in heaven, and that is in heavenly. Therefore God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Yeah. God said, you're tent dwellers, you're looking to get home, I'm ready for you. We have another little way to say it, just to pop into my head, you know it. John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Don't be troubled, verse 1. I've gone to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Of many abiding places, I've gone ahead of you. I'm there, waiting for you. John 17, verse 24, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting. Now, hang on. So, having that little bit and keeping that in mind, and looking now to try to exercise that, to see the power and the encouragement that comes from such little words, and God and the Lord is there. How can that be so powerful? Okay, exercise. Over if I can. Over to Exodus, and Exodus, and we'll do it, and that'll keep you awake. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus in chapter 3. And you will note. Okay, where are you? Exodus 3. Exodus 3. All right. And just quickly in the light, this is Moses is introduced to God. God introduces himself in a most wonderful way, and he makes himself known. That God makes the difference. Moses is gone, as we've shared many times, past where he's the shepherd. He takes care of a few sheep in the Mount Sinai up there, and he takes care of them for his father-in-law. And he takes care of the sheep up there. And he goes by this bush lots of times. This time, just an ordinary bush. The fire got his attention, and when God has Moses' attention, then chapter 3, and picking up verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that Moses was going to pay attention, that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. It was just a regular bush, but God was using the bush. When God's in the bush, it's no more ordinary. It's extraordinary, extraordinary. Just an ordinary bush, it looks the same. It's burning, but it isn't burning. Yep. When you get saved, God, who is a consuming fire, finds his home in your heart And you are not burned up. You're not burned up because you became holy as he is holy. And thus you're safe as can be. Now, sliding along, Exodus 40. And Moses builds the tabernacle. And God, where God is, makes the difference. A wonderful difference. So, chapter 40, verse 34, as you know, the tabernacle was finished, and God, and the tabernacle was dedicated, and God dedicated it. So therefore, chapter 40, verse 33, and he reared up the court of around about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And then Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because of the cloud abode therein. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God was there. That was going to be God's place. And as long as they let it be God's place and honored God for being in that place, God was going to be there. God was going to be there. Now hang on to that. God was going to be there. So, and picking up that, with that in mind, and if you would remember, keeping in Exodus and all of that, that Exodus, when God said in Exodus chapter 20 and that, I want you to know I'm going to put my name in a given place. Wherever my name is, honor it. Honor where my name is. I'm there. Exodus. So we're looking at future. God's going to do that wonderful thing. So therefore, over to Deuteronomy and chapter 12. And you remember, they're building a tabernacle, and when they cross the Jordan, they're going to build the temple. And in the process, Deuteronomy chapter 12, they're given, before they cross the Jordan River, they're given instructions of what to do. And they're going to go and build this place. This place. What place? Well, God tells them, just going to be. Chapter 12, verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all of your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, his dwelling place, shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. In other words, that's where you're going to find God, in the city, in the temple, in that place. Sliding down to verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there, to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. It's the place where you're going to meet God, know God, and honor God. His wonderful name is there. His awesome name is there. His name, all that he is. All that he is. Chapter 48 of Isaiah. And in chapter 48, you would recall. And picking up, if I may, chapter 48, going to verse 9. Remember, it's this place where his name is. Verse 9, 48:9, in the light of the context. For my namesake, will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee. In other words, I'll hold off on judging you. Refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, remember now what he did. Here's all these three bad kings. 1, 2, 3, 4 kings. Bad kings. Zechariah, the last one. Zedekiah, the last one. And there, what did we do? God, yeah, that's that 22 years. And God waited. He said, I'll wait. I'll hold back and give you every opportunity. So therefore, verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with gold or silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, made common? That's why they made a difference. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Commandment. Don't you understand it? We all have names. But when you talk about God, he's the creator. We're the created. Sliding down verse 10 again. Verse 11. For mine own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel. My call, I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Honor me, my name. My name shall not be polluted. I will not let my name be knocked down. And that's what Israel was what? They were to be in God's people, in God's place, in God's city, in God's temple, and the whole world was to pay attention. Israel was honoring God in the city of Jerusalem. He's showing the way for all the cities, for all the world, to pay attention, to worship God and honor him. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty. Now, so having said that, in Isaiah, etc. So therefore, now, so over to, now they had, they but they got tied up into idolatry. And idolatry is awful. Over to Ezekiel chapter 14 again. Ezekiel, and in chapter 14. And if I may, and you recall, chapter 14, are going to, in the light of the context on idolatry, and what are we saying? All religions come from humans. There's only one God. And all religions in the world and all religiousness in the world can be out there up to your eyeballs. There it is, out there. That's right. That's right. But it never has God. You'll never find God in religion. You'll never find him. You'll find us. Why? Where do the gods come from? Where does religion come from? Us. Chapter 14, verse 3. Son of man, are these men... Have not these men, hang on, these men have set up their idols where? In their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity, lawlessness, before their face. In other words, we made a totem pole, we worship a totem pole, and we made a totem pole. We want to worship something, and we make it. And then we look at it and worship it. And before their faces, should I be inquired of it all by them? All by them. Jack, see the wonderful context. Sliding over to verse 7. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, from God, and setteth up his idols, where? In the heart. That's where they are. That's where it comes from. And putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. He builds the idol, builds the temple, builds the building, and then worships. And says, see, and everyone comes to worship it. Therefore, in verse 7, stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. You want to come and talk about your idols and your building everything? You talk to God and see if God agrees with that. God doesn't agree with that at all. He condemned it. He condemned it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me in name, shape, and any other way. Thou shalt not do that. So therefore we have chapter 14. So all the idols. So the minute you leave God out, you're godless. You may be religion up to here. You may have everything. But you're godless. You're your own God. And we like that. That's called pride. We like it. We like to be something. We want to be. Recognize me, please. Recognize me. See? I'm somebody. See? Yeah. And we build all kinds of systems to do that, all of which avoids a direct personal contact with God. God wants you to know him. He died on the cross to make it possible to know him, and therefore he summons you to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, having said that, now we're ready. Here's all our idols. Israel is what? Israel is leaving God out of the picture. They've got a city, Jerusalem. They've got a temple, godless. They left God out. God's glory has departed, as we shared in Ezekiel. And so therefore, chapter 36, as you remember, and in chapter 36, Israel, in the days of when Nebuchadnezzar is going to level the city, and he does level the city and the temple, but chapter 36, verse 19, and this just a little of it, and I scattered them. This is when the judgment after by Nebuchadnezzar, Assyrians in 722, and the Babylonians in 586. And Israel's all over the place, especially in Babylon. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen nation that I sent them, whither they went, they profaned. They're supposed to be God's people, be under judgment. They profaned and made common my name. And they became what? They became, you would do what? We'll do like you do. You worship a kangaroo, so we'll worship your kangaroo. You profane the name of God. You know better than to worship kangaroos. But you went and worshiped kangaroos. You profaned my name. You made it common. You made yourself aligned with the system. And you lost your holiness. You lost your relationship. You keep going, you'll see it. Because the power of it, because God has God has a wonderful city. And I'm there in that city. I'll never leave it. Well, I gotta put that together. Now, if I can. And sliding down, I went verse 21. But I had pity for mine holy name's sake, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen nations, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O Israel, O house of Israel. But why do you do it, God? For his name's sake. God's name is at stake, not our name, not Israel's name. No, you're taking God, you said you know him, and then you drag him down. Verse 21, verse 22, I guess. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned, made common among the heathen, whether you went. Now, God, you're going to fix it. I am going to fix it. Verse 23, and I will sanctify, set apart, my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And, in other words, you made a joke out of God. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. I am going to take this nation in the kingdom. When I come, return, end of the time, tribulation, judgment, and then the millennium, I'm going to take that nation, and in one day, I'm going to make it mine. And all the nations around are going to see it. And they're going to see what I meant Israel to have way back, and they gave it up and profaned and made common my name. But now, Israel, you will profane, you will make my name holy in the midst of all of that's going wrong. You're going to do that. You're going to be holy, and you're going to show the nations exactly what you were supposed to do in the first place. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, over if I can. Now, so Solomon, in the light of that, how did, way back, here's David, David and his king Solomon, the third king, and here comes Solomon along. And Solomon comes along, and Solomon, he doesn't do very good. He didn't have a heart like his father David did. And he went and got into idolatry and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it ended up his sons, Rehoboam, split the kingdom, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, and they did all that. Now, Solomon, you knew, you built the temple according to God's blueprint. You built the temple exactly like the tabernacle, only here's the temple. And you built it according to God's blueprint and God's place. You made every place important. You should have made God's place special, special. But God's place got lost in the midst of the other places. And people what? They didn't honor God. They were there in all the grandeur of paraphernalia and art and design and activity and entertainment and everything that the world does to get us caught up in it. And you lost God. So Solomon knew that. So when we come to chapter 8 of the book of 1 Kings, he prepared the way, chapter 8, for Israel, who would profane the name, be put into captivity. So, 1 Kings, chapter 8, and in verse 27, in his great prayer, Solomon's prayer, chapter 8, verse 27, God will indeed dwell on the earth. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. How can a temple hold you, God? Nothing can hold you. We said that, you know that. He's gone. All of creation lives in the middle of God. A little especially. God's everywhere, and here's all of creation with all of the stars and all the universe. And here's God. Now, God. And Solomon says, nothing can hold you, God. So therefore, Solomon, what do you know? What are you going to say? Verse 28, have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. O Lord, my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee this day. What did you want, Solomon? That thine eyes may be upon this house night and day, when even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto thy prayer, which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and to thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. God, would you always be, when we look to you, like the Mohammeds, you look for Medina, Mecca, Jerusalem, temple, 1, 2, 3 places, and here's Muslims. What are we doing? We're looking to pray. They don't pray down to the South Pole. They don't all kneel to the South Pole or something. No, they look to, where is it? You've got to look in the direction. Right. So whenever we're scattered all over the world, we profane your name. God, we're Israel. Can we recover? Yes. If your heart was right, look and understand God is in the place that is now in ruins. But God is there. Look back there, because that's where you left him, and that's where you're going to find him, back in Jerusalem, in the temple, in God's word. So therefore, having said that little bit, sliding over to verse 54. And in verse 54, in ending the prayer, and we can know just a little of it, Isaiah 8:54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all the prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. He stopped praying and got up, and he blessed the people. He blessed them and gave them an awesome, wonderful, wonderful understanding of how God had blessed them all the centuries, and God would continue to bless them. Just make sure you do everything you're supposed to do in the way you're supposed to do it. Now, having done all that, reading through a wonderful, wonderful little section to read. Now, slide over to chapter 8, picking up if I can. In verse 62, and the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. This is after the prayer. Here's the temple. Here's the God, Solomon looking to God and the dedication of it. And therefore, Solomon, the dedication, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen. And 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Now all you can do is just read it. That's thousands of animals. In fact, we're told later, John a little later, that they couldn't use the normal altar system. They had to go into the big space, all the court. They had to take all the land and put the animals that they killed. They had nowhere to put them. Nowhere to put them. Wow. That's dedication. God, do we mean business? Man, do we mean business. At least for a little bit. Now, having said that, they're going to honor his name. So now, in the light of that, oh, to pick up the idea, we'll try to catch it. Over to Psalm 87. In other words, they were excited about when God was there, and they didn't want to lose, but they did lose God eventually. Psalm 87. And picking up by me. Psalm 87, verse 1. The foundation. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Of all the different land, all the cities and all the tribes, There was no place like Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the mountain. That's where Moses, remember, all of that. Not Moses, but that's where they dedicated the temple. Verse 3. Chapter 3. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Salah. It's God's city, God's wonderful, wonderful place in a wonderful, wonderful way. Psalm 132. And you'll see it again. And in Psalm 132, I'm picking up just so you can catch it. As you turn the pages of the Bible, always looking into the future, because that's where you're headed. Like it or not, ready or not, that's where you're headed. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. No. So, Psalm 132, verse 13. For the Lord has spoken, has chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread, etc., etc. I'm going to do all of these wonderful, wonderful things. It's my place. God said, I've chosen it. I have chosen this place. You have to have some place. I chose this place. I chose, and Jerusalem, remember, right in the middle of the world. There's a big flat map, and there's Jerusalem right in the middle. Everyone. So therefore, the Incas, the Mayans, the Aztecs, we all can see you. So, picking up, please. Now, if I can, end verse 14. This is my rest forever. Here will I put my dwell, for I have desired it. And verse 15. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread, etc., etc. So God, you're going to go and bless and bless and bless. That's what you're going to do. It's my place. He's going to keep saying it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You want to have some in the world? There won't be, and there's no peace in the world until there's peace in Jerusalem. So you got to wait. You say, well, I want peace over here in Ukraine or something else. That's all good, all well and good. That isn't going to answer it. Peace in Jerusalem. So, over now to put that together. Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And may I pick up chapter 61 and in verse 2. This is our Lord, remember our Lord, when he first went in his ministry, when he began in the synagogue, and he spoke on this verse 61, Psalm 60, Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. So I'm going to go to verse 2 at his second coming. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They're going to have a wonderful thing. So God, in this city, where you are, that's going to be something else for everybody. That's right. It's going to be something. And those that are there are going to have one awesome, wonderful time. So now go back up chapter 60. In chapter 60. And you will note chapter 60, picking up, please, in verse 7. All the flocks of, this is looking at the future now in the kingdom. Chapter 7. And all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Neboth, the Eoth, shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with the acceptance of mine, with the acceptance of mine, my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. So God's going to glorify the temple in the kingdom. So we're talking about God is there, Isaiah, Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. God is there. Now, more. God said, I'm going to make that temple something wonderful. Solomon made it wonderful. God said, I'm going to make it wonderful. It's going to glorify me. Sliding over if I can. Verse 13. And the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, and the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. I'm going to be there. And wherever I am, it's glorious. Glorious. And the benefits, verse 16. And the sword, and the sons also of them that afflict thee shall come bending. Remember, I'm going to make them all embarrassed. You profane my name, but it won't happen in the kingdom. And the sons also of them that afflict thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee, what? The city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. It's God's city. It's God's place. And in God's place, there's no other place like it. There's no other place like it in God's place. That's a city. That's a sure thing. A sure thing. One other place, Ezekiel. Wonderful. Over again. Ezekiel and at chapter 65. 65. Isaiah 65, excuse me. Isaiah 65. And you'll remember it. Verse 18. Isaiah 65. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create in Jerusalem a rejoicing and a people a joy. Verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. God said it's going to be an awesome time. 1,000 years of wonderful, wonderful blessing while I rule with a rod of iron, because you've still got the old nature. You're going to still rule. Now, so God, you're going to do all of that. Now, you got the idea. It's a wonderful thing, God. 1,000 years. Over to see it one more. Over to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. A new heaven and a new earth. This isn't the millennium now. This is after the millennium. After the temple. After where he puts his feet. When God creates a new heaven at the end of 1,000 years. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the kingdom, God said, I have one in the millennium. It's a glorious place. I'm there. And by the way, in a new heaven and a new earth, here it is, and I'm going to put my city, I'm going to take my city and bring it down and put it right smack in the middle where I want it, in Jerusalem. I'm going to put it's a new Jerusalem. I'm going to do that. God, an awesome future. So therefore, our Lord said, Matthew 26 and that, the whole, remember the Lord's table, the communion, before he goes out to be crucified. And he said, I desire to have this communion with you again. But I can't have it now until I come. You'll have to have nothing. But we're waiting for tomorrow. That's right. You're going to get there, because every day and every year and every minute, it's disappearing. You're going to get there. It's all going to happen. But be of good cheer. What you have, I've got a temple, I've got a building today. This building is nothing compared to where you're going. So what are you doing, God? We're looking for you. And God said, listen, you have to wait. So do what you have to do, Peter, James, and John, and all of you guys, and us guys. Do what you have to do the way you best can do it. You're his temple. You're his habitation. God finds his home in the heart of the believing church, in the believing believer. God finds his home. That's where he is. Where God is, boy, there's no place like it. There's no place like where God is. There just isn't. So when God finds his home in your heart, you know there's no place like it. There's no place like it. No. And so what are you going to do, God? You're going to go and do your wonderful thing in your wonderful way. And Israel, you would wake up. I'm looking over there across the ocean. Israel, oh, they will. It's going to cost them the tribulation, but they'll wake up. And then they'll see all that could have been, that wasn't, that will be. So what are we doing? We're looking to tomorrow. We have to go there. So what's the encouragement? Well, do something today. No, not today. It isn't time. You're just going to be here now. So just hang in there. Peter, John, and James, and each one of you, hang in there. And back with Moses, you had to live through it. But what are you doing, Moses? You're up there. You know it's going to be, Moses. And Elijah, you know it's going to be. And they do. So we need to know it. So thank you, God. And the Lord is there. The Lord is there. And where the Lord is, there's no place like it.